Good morning. The singing today was just phenomenal. Isn't that encouraging to hear so many voices all lifting up our great God? If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're with us. Welcome to the Oldham Lane Church of Christ. We here preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the central point of all of history. Everything before history looked forward to it. Everything since then has looked back to it. So we're going to be talking about Jesus this morning and what He brought when He came into the world. There is a lot of darkness in the world. You don't need me to tell you that. You don't have to look too far to see it. It is all over the place. And it's always fascinated me that whenever mankind accomplishes something great, a big achievement, a medical breakthrough, some scientific advancement, maybe some newfound understanding, we will then speak of the best of humanity and we'll say, see, we don't need God. Look at what we can do. Look at all that we can accomplish. Whenever there's something great, we speak of it in terms of light and we relate that light to mankind. But what's interesting is whenever there's something terrible that happens, a great tragedy, a wicked action, maybe a dictator, people don't relate that to the darkness of humanity, but rather they relate it to perhaps the absence of God, or they'll say that how could a good and loving God allow something like this to happen? So when there's something good, it's attributed to man in terms of light. When there's something bad, it's attributed to God, or perhaps the absence of God, but it's not related to man in the same way. I think that's interesting that light is spoken of man when he does great in the absence of God, and darkness is spoken of God when man does something very evil. And I think this is why the Middle Ages, which was one of the heights of Christianity and the spread of Christianity through the West, is spoken often as the Dark Ages. It's interesting that we learned it that way. That period in history is the Dark Ages, and you just have in your mind it must have been this terrible, awful time. And then the Enlightenment, which was a time where man began to look out into the world, and through rationalism, man believed that he could accomplish anything, he could do anything, and that through his own ability, he could figure out all that there was to figure out, and God was set to the side. That's called what? The Enlightenment. Isn't that interesting? I think this is why the prophet Isaiah said a few thousand years ago in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." See, we often switch the two, don't we? Where there was darkness, we call it light. Where there was light, we call it darkness. We sometimes get mixed up on who is responsible for each of these things. Now this morning I'm going to be reading to you a verse from Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to talk about this. I'm also going to speak of some things from the book of Isaiah that is very explanatory of this. So let's get into this. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is speaking about the light and the darkness. And I want to see what the Word of God has to say about it. "Leaving Nazareth, he," that is Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, here's a question for you. In verse 16, he speaks of this darkness. It existed in the world. It still exists in many respects in the world. But the question is, where did it come from? What were its origins? Who's responsible for it? Physicists will tell you that there's not really any such thing as darkness, per se. It isn't an element. It's not an energy source. It's not something. That's why if you have a lit candle, darkness isn't able to come near it and put out the light. It doesn't work that way. It works the opposite, doesn't it? Because darkness isn't actually a thing. It's the absence of something. Darkness is the absence of light. And in this case, darkness is the absence of Jesus. Because Matthew says that when Jesus came onto the scene, the people had been in darkness. See, that existed in which sense? It existed in the absence of Jesus. When Jesus wasn't there, there was darkness. The people were dwelling in darkness. They were in the region and the shadow of death. Death was casting its shadow over them. They were in that darkness. That was there, but that was really just the absence of light, wasn't it? Because when the light came, when Jesus came, they saw a great light. The light dawned on them, and so that darkness went out. This morning I want to say a few things about this darkness because it kind of sets the stage for the light. After we talk about the darkness for a few minutes, I'm going to say something about its origins. Where did it come from? Why does it exist? Where does it come from? And then I'm going to say some things about the light. So that's kind of an outline for you this morning. This is our base right here, Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 and following. But first of all, what is meant by the darkness? Well, I think at least four things. The first thing that's meant by the darkness is, because we're not just talking about the lights being out, like when you go to bed at night. We're not just talking about this nebulous concept either. We're talking about something that is there. What does he mean by it? Well, I think the first thing that he means by it is that there is such a thing as wickedness. There's such a thing as evil. Now, where am I getting that from? Well, when the light came onto the scene, notice what it says down here. When the light came, see, notice this. What did he say to do? What was the first thing that was said that needed to be done? Well, it was repent, wasn't it? It was change. Stop doing what you're doing. The implication there is that what you're doing isn't any good. What you're doing is wicked. There is such a thing as wickedness. Let me ask you, are you tired of villain origin stories? You know what I'm talking about? Hollywood has been on a kick for some time where whenever a villain is talked about, it's almost like we want to just give an apology for why he is the way that he is. We all know the wickedness. We all know the villain. Let's go back. Let's go back to his childhood. Let's go back to where it all started, and let's look at that. I'm tired of the villain origin stories. I'm tired of the constant apology for it because the implication is that the only reason why anybody would be wicked, the only reason why anybody would be evil is because somebody did something awful to them. That was the foundation of it. And we know that doesn't hold true because I know some people that grew up in great homes with a lot of love and they grew up and did awful things. I know some people that grew up in terrible homes where you'd think that due to the trauma they couldn't possibly get past it, and they've gone on to be some of the greatest people that you'd know. Some of the kindest people with some of the softest hearts. So there's a lie there. I've quoted a couple times Thomas Sowell's statement that we're getting closer and closer to a point where nobody's responsible for what they did, and everybody's responsible for what somebody else did. Jesus came onto the scene. The light came onto the scene. And notice this, he came into Capernaum, and this light was shed on these people, and it came by way of this call to repentance where Jesus, what he did was he looked into individual hearts. He didn't say, you know what, I understand why you are the way that you are, and I know that it was your parents that did it, or he didn't say that. Jesus came on the scene, he saw the wickedness, he saw that it existed, not just corporately, it wasn't just this concept that could be, you know, set above a person, but he saw that it was in individual hearts and it was in individual minds, and Jesus said to repent of it. So that's what it means by darkness. It means wickedness, and it exists in all of us. There is none righteous, not one. There is no one who does good, not a single one. So that darkness is meaning wickedness, but it also means ignorance, doesn't it? When you're in the darkness, especially if you're not familiar with the space that you're in to begin with, you really don't know what's there. Darkness means ignorance. When we're in the dark. We don't know who's who or what's what. I remember one time when I was probably a teenager. Somehow, I got up in the middle of the night. It was very dark in my room. I had blackout curtains and I didn't have a nightlight. Got up in the middle of the night, go get a drink of water or something. And just got out of my bed off the left side like I always did, and I started walking. And after a few steps, I ran right into my wall. And I was a bit disoriented, and I was confused, and I thought, where'd this wall come from? I've never felt this wall here before. And I started feeling around, and nothing felt familiar to me. I started to get a little bit scared, because I thought, where am I? This isn't the normal... I do this all the time. I've walked this walk 1,000 times. Somehow or another, I had turned all the way upside down on my bed while I was sleeping, so that my head was where my feet normally are, and my feet was where my head normally is. And so when I got off the left side of the bed, I was actually getting off of the right side of the bed. And so I wasn't walking toward the door, I was walking to the other side of the room. Even in a familiar space to me, I was lost. Darkness means ignorance. That's what darkness means. Darkness means also fear. Notice what he says here. He says that the people were dwelling in the region and the shadow of death. Do you see that? They were dwelling in the region and the shadow of death. The shadow of death. What if you see a shadow, that means that whatever's casting the shadow is somewhere nearby. Death was nearby. Death is a thing. Death was there, and it was casting its shadow over them. You can imagine what that would be like to live in constant fear of not just physical death. This is a deeper thing. This is a spiritual death. This is something that goes to the core of who the people were. Can you imagine the dread, knowing that death was cast and its shadow was cast on you at all times? But number four, darkness also means despair. And I just, as I'm talking, be relating these things to the real world in which you and I live and the solution that you and I have for these things. Wickedness, ignorance, fear, and it means despair. Now, where am I getting that from in the text? Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 9. And in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah says, the people, notice there in verse 16, this is a quotation. Isaiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. They're walking around in darkness. Now, what does Matthew say in verse 16? He changes a word. Doesn't say they're walking. What does he say? He says they're dwelling. And if you were to look at this word dwelling in Greek, you would see that the word means sitting. It means to take your seat. So it was, this is despair. This is, you know, if you walk around in darkness for long enough, just groping about trying to find your way and you can't find it, eventually you're going to sit down. That's that point of resignation. That's where you say, here I am. This is my lot. That's what Matthew's showing us. See, there was a time back in history when they were just walking in it, trying perhaps to find their way out, but these people had found their way in it, and then they sat down in it because they didn't think that there was any answer beyond it. So that's what's meant by darkness. Wickedness, ignorance, fear, and despair. Okay? Now here's the question. Where did all of that come from? It's interesting to me that I said it at the beginning. Whenever there's anything bad that happens, you get some that'll ask the question, how could a loving God allow this to happen? Or perhaps they'll say, see, there must be no God. They just relate it to God. When there's something good that happens, relate it to the goodness of man and his own ability, and see, we don't need God. When something bad happens, it's related to God. In the book of Romans, Paul, multiple times through the letter, he calls them out for saying, is God at fault? They're saying God's at fault for something. And Paul repeatedly is saying, no, God's not at fault. God was not the one who did any of this. The question is, where did it come from? And the answer is found. See, Matthew's quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, the first couple verses in Isaiah 9. The answer, you know, you're he's talking there in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is talking about these people in Zebulun and Naphtali, this, you know, Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. These people are in the darkness. You say, well, is there any context there? If you were to back up into Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah gives an answer for why they were in darkness. I think it's a surprising answer. And I want to read this to you. This is Isaiah chapter 8. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but just listen closely to this. Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." See, Isaiah is speaking there. And then God says, when they say to you, see, Isaiah's there in a dark period. And God says, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums, that's a witch, and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. See, that's what they were saying. These people were going about, and where were they seeking their counsel? Where were they seeking their advice? God says, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, namely the word of God, he says, it's because they have no dawn. See, Matthew says in Matthew chapter 4 that on them a great light has dawned. Isaiah said, if they won't listen to the words from God, it's because they don't have any light in them. There is no dawn in them. That is the light of day. That's daybreak. If they do this, it's because they have no dawn. He says, they will, notice this, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. And they will turn their faces up, and they'll look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's Isaiah 8, 16 through 22. So the question is, I asked it a moment ago, why is it that there's darkness? Why is there any person in darkness? Why is a person in darkness in their mind? Why would a community be in darkness? Why would a nation be in darkness? Why would a heart be in darkness? Where were they seeking their counsel? To whom did they go for their answers? He says they were going to witches. They were going to necromancers. You and I, we would say today in 2025, about to be 2026, we'd say, we don't do that stuff anymore. That's fanciful stuff of old. We don't do that. We're beyond that. We're much smarter than that. Where do we go? I wonder if the same issues that they were facing then are some of the issues for why we're in darkness today in our land. Why is there darkness? Why is there great wickedness? Why are there those who would think that it's excusable to kill a baby in the womb? And you can show them scientifically. They used to say, see, it's not a baby. You can show them it's a baby. Where does that darkness come from? Well, where is it that we're going for our answers? We're vastly seeking counsel from the wrong sources. Now, you and I, we have the answer. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But we have to know that the reason why there's darkness, it's not God. God is eternal light. He is light. In him, there is no darkness. Everywhere that he is light. He's incapable of darkness. God is good, and he is light. And whenever it is that we find ourselves in darkness, it's because we've wandered away from the light in search of answers, perhaps over here, thinking, I don't like particularly the answer that's being given to me in God. Let me give you a stark example of this. And I think it's important. Again, I believe that preaching has to speak to the day. It has to speak to the hour. It has to speak to the specifics. For some time now, I've been seeing some advertisements for just these online therapy portals where you can just log on and have a therapy session with some stranger who doesn't know you. They don't know you. They don't know your circumstance. They know nothing about you. And they can give you some kind of advice. I think that's bad enough when you have somebody who knows literally nothing about you. Very likely that they don't even believe in the faith that you believe in. But I saw the other day, believe it or not, that they're outsourcing a lot of these online therapy platforms to AI chatbots. Now just imagine. Imagine somebody who's sick. Imagine somebody who's lost. Imagine somebody who's in the despair of darkness. By the way, there's hope for them. Maybe they're in darkness because they've seen dark things. Maybe they're in darkness because they wandered into it. There's hope for them. Anybody that's in darkness, there's hope for them. We don't shun them or cast them out. I, at times in my life, was in darkness. Perhaps some of you this morning are. There's great hope for you if you are. The question is, when you're in the midst of it, where are you going? Imagine a person who's mentally sick or sick in their soul and despaired to their core, and they go seeking counsel, wanting help. I mean, the obvious desire is, I want to be out of this. I want to be in the light. I want to be in a place of hope again. Imagine going to the impersonal agent of a machine that has been programmed. Behind the scenes, there is no soul. There is no person filled up with the Spirit of God. There is no true wisdom or counsel. It's relying on answers that have been provided from others. It knows nothing. It knows nothing of sympathy. It's incapable of giving true counsel. That's a reality. By the way, church, I'm going to be talking soon, not today, about some of this AI stuff that's coming up and the way that we're using it in some very damaging ways. But again, I would tell you, we do have the answer. You and I do. Here's what's amazing about it. Here's what's amazing about these people who were in darkness. He says they were in darkness because they went to the witches. They were going and seeking counsel from the witches and from the necromancer. Or they were seeking counsel from necromancers. What do necromancers do? They try to talk to the dead. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that are still in darkness because they're talking to their ancestors. They're trying to find answers from their ancestors. There's parts of the world where that's very common. There are no answers there. There's no answer in a human, fallible person who's in the grave. But that's where they were going. And the thing that strikes me so much about this is that when they found themselves in this place where they hadn't sought the wisdom of God, they'd sought the answers from the grave, and when they found themselves in darkness, I mean, it only makes sense. I go into a grave, I'm going into a place that's dark, but when they were in the darkness, they didn't blame those in the grave. They turned their faces upward, he says, and they were angry with God. I remember hearing a philosopher recount the story of Joseph Stalin, that great murderer, who on his deathbed, in a fit of rage, now he lived his whole life as a professed atheist, on his deathbed, in a fit of rage, he looked up to the heavens and he shook his fists at God and took his last breath. Isn't that amazing? He found himself in darkness, and where was the blame? It wasn't given to himself or those ideas that he was living in, but it was in God. That's where his anger was. This is what's the origin of darkness. It's not God. But you and I have the answer. We have the gospel answer. Matthew says that Jesus came into this region, just his presence, and that the people dwelling in darkness, they've seen, notice what he says, he says that they've seen a great light. A great light. You remember back in the beginning of your Bibles when God separated the day from the night, or he separated the greater light from the lesser light? He called the greater light day and the lesser light he called night. There was a long part of history where man was living in night. It wasn't that there was no light at all. There were reflections of the light. The moon gives light. Growing up in Minnesota, I remember if it would snow and we had a good full moon, you could go outside at night and you could see pretty well. You couldn't see everything, though. There's still darkness there. The lesser light isn't a light itself. It's just reflecting the light that's there. For a lot of history, the prophets, they themselves were not the Christ, but they were filled up with the Spirit of Christ, and so they were reflecting Christ, and there was light that was being given. But this said that when Jesus came into the world, these people saw a great light. In other words, this was a sunrise. Jesus came up, and here he was, and the world saw this great light for a time. Matthew says, on them a light has dawned. So that's talking about the beginning of the day. Jesus brought that light, and that light's in the world, and it's in the world today, and you and I possess it. But it's so important, church, that we not leave this in the nebulous. It's not just it's not just the idea of light. It's not just a feel-good sentiment. This light has a name. And his name is Jesus. He's the light. Church, do we look out into the world out there right now, as it is, the people in despair, the problems that seem so big that we can't tackle them? Do we look out into it and believe and recognize that all that's needed is Jesus? That was the answer, and it is the answer. That hasn't changed. We don't need big church growth models and all of these plans. What we need is Jesus to be possessed in each one of us and to be on our faces and to bring him into the world. Jesus is the hope for all the world. There is no hope outside of him. There's no hope anywhere else. There's no hope in Allah. There's no hope in Joseph Smith. There's no light in the lessons of a yoga studio. There's no light in the secular counselor who doesn't believe in God. The answer is Jesus, and the world needs Jesus, so we must unashamedly give him to all. And here's what he says. When Jesus came on the scene there in verse 17, this light, and this is, it's so important. You see, the programming, I think, for a long time has been made to make us see really good things as really bad things. But notice, the light came on the scene. The people were in the shadow of death. They were resigned there. They were despaired. They were ignorant there. And Jesus came on the scene, and what was the first word out of his mouth? Repent, right? Jesus came on the scene, and the first thing that he said was repent. That's an invitation to change. It's a call to change. Implied is that change is possible. It implies leaving behind certain ways, certain thoughts, certain desires, certain pursuits, putting them behind us and then moving forward with righteousness. But sometimes I think that is presented as a bad thing. Sometimes that's presented as, you know, Christianity is framed as, look at all that Christians have to give up, rather than these very things that you've been doing, these thoughts, these ideas, they've been keeping you in darkness. Jesus came. He's calling you out of it. That's grace. This is God's goodness. Imagine if the entire world went to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and just lived out the Sermon on the Mount. Imagine if everybody did that, the peace that would be there, the hope that would be there. Jesus is the light. He calls us to repentance. That's a gift. It's not a curse. This great light gives us hope by casting away the shadow of death. Notice that he says that the people were dwelling in the region and the shadow of death. That's where they were, weren't they? And on them a great light dawned. This means that when you receive Jesus into your life, when you confess him, and believe in him, and take him on as your Lord, and you come under his reign, and he's your king, and you're his disciple, this means that that shadow cast by death is no longer there. The light of Jesus dispels it. It removes it completely. I wonder how many of us Christians are confident in that. I know for a lot of my ministry that I've spoken with some of the sweetest Christian people in their final hour when they are facing death, when they're facing the grave. And you know what's often times their disposition, what's oftentimes their concern. Did I do enough? Was I good enough? The answer is no. You didn't do enough and you weren't good enough. Isn't it a glory that that's not what our salvation is based on? Oftentimes I'll say, were you less saved the moment that you came up out of the water before you did a single good deed than you were after 50 years of Christian service? Were you any less saved at that moment? You're saved immediately, right? Justified immediately. You live your life as a Christian, you get to the final hour, church, you can be confident. John wrote to the Christians, I want you to be confident. God wants for you to be confident in it. If you've received Jesus into your life and you're walking with Him and you're striving, it doesn't mean you're perfect. You're stumbling along the way, but He is your Lord and you're walking with Him and you're pursuing Him and you're striving to follow Him to the very best of your ability. You can be totally confident. That's what light does. The shadow cast by death is utterly dispelled. It's a glorious, glorious truth that in Jesus we do not need to fear death at all. We have been made right in God. And so the challenge for you and me this morning, perhaps you knew this, Isaiah chapter 9 goes on. See, it talks about these people in this region in the shadow of death. It goes on and it says, for that these people saw this great light. And listen to Isaiah's answer. He says, for to us a child is born. He's talking about Jesus coming into the world. And he goes on to say that the government will be upon His shoulders. He will bear up everything. He says that His name, the name of Jesus, will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's the first name of Jesus? Wonderful Counselor. Where were the people seeking their counsel in Isaiah chapter 8? Necromancers, mediums. Where are we seeking our counsel today? There's one place, there's one source. His name is Jesus. Come to Him. Jesus loves you. Jesus came into the world in order to enlighten and to illumine everything that death and its shadow had cast. Jesus' desire for you is for your salvation. Jesus came to give you hope. There is hope for you this morning. Great hope, in fact. If you wish to give your life to Jesus, there's an opportunity this morning to do that. If perhaps you've walked away for a time, and at one time you were living in covenant with God and you decided to go away, but now you're thinking about coming back, there's an opportunity to come back. If you wish to do that, you can do that. We're about to have an invitation. But even beyond the invitation right here on the front row, which some would feel uncomfortable doing that, there's an open invitation 24/7 all the time. The door of the Father is always open. You remember the prodigal. If you wish to give your life to Jesus, or if you wish to return to Jesus, you can do that now. In fact, we call you to do that even now while we stand and while we sing.